sleeping king or sleeping, thy presence my light.
Amen. You may be seated.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, why is it that we should be called your children? That you should have mercy on us? We are full of sin and transgression, not just imagined or general, but very real. Our consciences convict us that we have been petty to one another. We have been full of ourselves. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have been stingy with our money. We have been distracted with our time. We have thought impure thoughts. We have been worldly in our speech and laughter and entertainment. We have not come to you in prayer as we need. We have trusted in our own strength. And yet, because of Jesus, you do not count our sins against us. You made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it is in that righteousness alone that we come before you and dare to come into your presence. And it is by his Spirit that we come to your word. So help us, Lord. Help me to speak with power and strength and great humility and gentleness, that we might hear not just from a man, but from the very King of Heaven, your word for us. In Christ's name, amen. I want to give you a quote. Many single adults believe that the church excludes and ignores them. They feel like the church is either neglecting them or is just not interested in them. So single adults vote with their feet. They come to church for a few months or years, but when their needs are not addressed or they never hear a sermon addressed to their unique issues, they fade away and go somewhere else or stop going to church altogether. They hear sermons preached on topics like how to be a godly husband, become a godly wife, but they have never heard a sermon on how to be a godly single adult. Well, as William Wallace says in Braveheart, we shall have to remedy that. So this morning, we are looking at how to be a godly single adult. More than we realize, and increasing numbers in this country, we have folks who are unmarried. It keeps getting later and later in life, and more all throughout life, or at some point divorced or widowed. We have all sorts of single people in this church, not just kids who've left, but college students, those who just graduated from college, and others that wouldn't dare to guess a percentage, but there are a number of single adults in our church. Lots, in fact. And there are unique challenges to being single. For starters, singles are not all the same. Sometimes we just have two categories. There's married and unmarried. But being unmarried at 22 is very different than being a single divorced woman at 45, which is very different from being a widower at 80. So there's all sorts of variations of what it looks like and means to be single. Here's what Margaret Clarkson says, and I'm going to quote from her a few times this morning. She died just last year at the age of 93, was a teacher in Canada, and lived with just about any kind of suffering you could think of throughout her life. And actually has three hymns in our hymnal, and we're going to conclude with Lord of the Universe, which is one of her hymns. She has a book that she wrote back in the 70s on being single. She never married in her life. Here's what she says. Because married people were all single once. Isn't that true? Okay. They tend to think that they know all there is to know about singleness. So I think, well, I was single because we're all single. I mean, some of the parents here, you have your kids matched up from about 4 months with somebody else in the church. But, you know, that doesn't count. You're single. So they think they know. She says, I suggest that this is not so, that there is a vast difference between being single at 25 or 30, with marriage still a viable possibility, and being single at 45 or 50 or 60, with little or no prospect of ever being anything else. Singleness has a cumulative effect on the human spirit, which is entirely different at 50 than at 30. Singles, especially older singles, can often feel out of place in the church, as the church culture does so much to emphasize marriage and family, and that's all very good. And you have programs revolving around children and families. Holidays do a lot to highlight families. There are sermon series on marriage and parenting, and there's classes that do the same, but sometimes there's very little for really thinking about what it means to be single. Some churches will put on their website or will advertise on the radio, we are a church for the family. 2009 is the year of the family. And it's all well-intentioned, but people who maybe don't have their family right around them wonder, what does this mean for me? And then, sad, people can sometimes assume the worst about single folks. Perhaps you're guilty. Perhaps I've been guilty of this in my heart. You think, well, I mean, everyone gets married, right? Which isn't true, but you sort of think everyone gets married. So if you're older and you're not married, you think, well, boy, I mean, something's got to be a little off there. And they figure, well, there's a rash or a disorder or something. Or maybe you're really anti-men. You must be a real kind of feminist or something. Or you're real anti-women. And you're just a chauvinist, and that's why you can't get married. Or, sadly, in today's world, people might think, well, I wonder if he's gay. It's unfortunate. It's not fair. So it can be hard to be single. Even though, you think about it, the Bible is full of single people. Most notably, a little guy named Jesus, pretty important in the Bible. Paul, also pretty important. He was single. As far as we can tell, Mary, Martha were living together. They were single, at least at the time. Lazarus, Jeremiah, Simeon, Hagar, they seem to be single. There are widows like Naomi and Anna. Women who were left single, like Tamar, both Tamars, and Queen Vashti. People who would never marry because somebody else made a decision, like Jephthah's daughter or the Ethiopian eunuch. We know that Isaac and Moses were older when they got married. And there's all sorts of people, Nehemiah, Daniel, Mark, that we just don't know about. And it could very well be that they never were married, had families of their own, children. The point is, it is not treated as strange at all that you would be unmarried in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul in particular prizes singleness. He says, this is a unique calling and gift to be lived out to the glory of God. That's what I want to look at this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As we read through these first 9 verses, you may think this is a little bit of a strange verse to preach to singles, but I think it makes some sense and has something to say to singles and to all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 955. I'll be reading the first 9 verses. This chapter is rich and is very confusing. It raises lots of questions. It's all about marriage. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. Now look at verse 1. In the second half of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going through and responding to a letter that they wrote to him. And we see this clearly in verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And he gives the same kind of phrase several other times. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed. Okay, so that was a topic they asked about in their letter. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols. Chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 16, the first verse. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos. So several times he makes reference to the questions that they have had. They wrote this letter and they must have said something about the collection and something about spiritual gifts. And so he's going through and saying, let me try to respond to some of your issues. And so for starters, he says, now about this matter of sex. And you can see in the ESV, which is helpful, there's quotation marks in verse 1. Some of the older translations don't have that. And so it sounds like this is something Paul is saying. As if Paul is saying, hey, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Well, then that becomes very confusing because he says just the opposite in the verses that follow. No, he's quoting from the Corinthians. This is what they wrote to him. Corinth, on the one hand, was a very licentious place. There was all sorts of sexual immorality. But on the other hand, some people reacted against that and they said, well, no, that's terrible, those sexual sins they're committing. So we're going to be ascetics. Sex is bad. Nobody ought to have sex. The body is dirty and yucky. And so some of the people were saying, we don't think that married couples should have sex. Well, Paul wants to address this. And so he says in verse 2, no, you don't have this right. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, each woman her own husband. This is not have in the sense of, well, every man should get married and every woman should get married. But it's talking about in marriage, this is a sexual kind of term, that the husband ought to have sexually his wife and vice versa. He goes on in verses 3 and 4 to say there are certain conjugal rights, that the husband's body is not his own but belongs to his wife, and the wife's body belongs to the husband. Now, this does not mean that every single day, if you want to have sex, you can just say, hey, body, that's my body, you come here. No, it's not talking about some sort of rigid program like that. It's just saying, in general, within the covenant of marriage, there is a right that is owed to the husband and is owed to the wife. Not just a privilege, but it is, in fact, Paul says very clearly, a right. You have a right to intimacy with your spouse. That's part of what it means to become one flesh. So Paul says in verse 5, do not deprive one another. That's what they wanted, some of the Corinthians. Crazy as it sounds, I know, but that's what some of them wanted. They said, we ought to not have sex anymore. He says, no, you ought to have your own wife, have your own husband, and don't deprive one another except, so okay, he's going to make an exception, unless you're going to pray. And not just pray, but make sure this is just a short time. And make sure it's by mutual agreement. You see that in verse 2? Except perhaps by agreement. So you can't just have one party, one spouse say, you know what, hon, let's have about 6 months of prayer, okay? That'd be real nice. No. Both agree and abstain for a time. Of course, this is assuming that there aren't medical complications. We know that comes into marriage, and so sometimes you just can't have intercourse. But here, it's talking about healthy couple. You ought to have a vital sex life. Abstinence is only a concession. You see that in verse 6? So he won't even command it. He won't even go so far as to command abstinence in marriage for prayer. He says, look, I'll let you do that if you want to, but you both got to agree, and it has to be a short time. And then you come back together. Why? Well, verse 5. So that Satan may not tempt you. Sex is part of spiritual warfare. That's what it says. Doesn't fit some of our romantic notions, and it's romantic too, but that's part of it. Spiritual warfare. To keep eyes from wandering, thoughts from roaming, bodies from going every which way, God gives a proper place for sexual expression so that Satan will not tempt you. So that you won't be thinking, oh man, what, I wonder what that could be like and that over there. Because there is such a rich fellowship and intimacy and warm giving of one another that you wouldn't dare think or go elsewhere. Now at this point, the single people are thinking, this is the worst sermon on singleness I have ever heard. Thank you. So let me get this straight. Married people have sex all the time. This is not helping. Well, it's with this backdrop that the Bible gives advice and encouragement for singles. Advice and encouragement. So we'll start with the advice. We know from the Bible marriage is good. God created Eve for Adam. There. One flesh. Companionship. It's a good thing. And even in this chapter 7, where Paul's emphasizing singleness, he still is very qualified. He doesn't want it to sound like singleness is spiritual and marriage is unspiritual. He says very clearly in verse 36, marriage is not a sin. He says in verse 38, if you get married, you do well. So no one here should feel guilty about being married. In fact, in verse 7, which we'll come back to, it's implied that marriage is a gift. Because some people have Paul's gift and some people have another gift. And that other gift is the gift of marriage. So marriage is good. And there's a number of purposes in marriage. Companionship. See that in Genesis. Romance. We see that in Song of Solomon. Godly offspring. We see that in Malachi chapter 2. Well, here is another purpose in marriage. And commentators try to do gymnastics to try to get around it and say, well, that doesn't really sound very good what Paul's saying. But here it is. Verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Okay, so there's his preference. We're going to get back to that. This is a good thing. If you can be single, that's a good thing. But, verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. See, impurity is not an option. It's not an option to sleep around. The Bible does not give you license to do that. You cannot say, well, that's just how he made me, and even though I'm not married, I have to go have sex, or I got to do pornography. No, that's not what God would have. There's a remedy. It is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. This refers, first of all, to those engaged in sexual immorality. Just this burning with sexual energy. He says, if you're living that sexually immoral kind of life, you need to get married. If you are going to make out with your boyfriend in the backseat of the car, or you're going to go too far with your girlfriend on the couch, get married, Paul says. And if you don't like him or her, then what are you doing anyways? Just get out of there and then go find someone else to marry and burn with them. But if you're burning, get married. And it's referring not just to those caught in sexual immorality, but to those who are severely tempted. And I don't think this is automatically everyone. I don't think a flame with passion equals hormones. Okay? People have hormones. I think that there are different sort of ways that people feel tempted or vigorous in their desires. And it doesn't mean that this person is sinful or this person's got something wrong with them. It's just how we are. And so for some single people, there is such a battle raging in you all the time, constantly there, a fight, a struggle, that you should think very seriously about getting married, and sooner rather than later. So the advice is this: get married if you need to. That's what the Bible says. And many of you, not all, many, need to be. It is a strange thing in our culture. You have puberty, studies show, is getting earlier and earlier because of nutrition and other things. And of course, there's still a range. I was like this tall until I was a senior in high school, I think. And my voice was like this, but that's all right. And kept me away from any girls, so thank the Lord for that. I had a lot of other things going for me in that department. So you got puberty comes earlier, and people are getting married later and later. And so most people have a decade or more than a decade to burn. I mean, puberty, 13, 14, not getting married to 26, 27, more than 10 years to just kind of be, obnoxious with hormones just bubbling over because we're getting married later and later. And so, I know you're saying, Kevin, you don't have 18-year-olds in your house yet, so be careful what you say. But in general, I would encourage people to think about marriage earlier, not waiting. Now, I know there's all sorts of factors, and some of you are saying, hey, I'd like to have been married 10 years ago, but it didn't happen. So I understand that. But if you find someone, get married. You don't have to wait forever and ever. Let me show you. Verse 36, I think, is at least an application of verse 36 would be to have a short engagement. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, which is almost all engaged couples, if his passions are strong, check, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let him marry. It is no sin. Some of these engagements, I did the same thing. We had a year engagement. Some of you have a year and a half, 2 years. That's crazy! This building is not that busy. I know we got chairs and a carpet. So you can get married here. You can have a reception. You know what? Get hot and ready. Everyone will love you. I will love you. You get that. You get married. You plan it. It doesn't have to be on TLC. And there it is. So you have these long engagements where couples are just burning, and they have to meet every morning, the guy with his accountability partner, because, what's he doing? And I mean, you're just not even going in the same room together, because as soon as you do, it's like, vroom, because you just can't. So if you're burning, get married. And if you don't have someone, go find someone. Someone told me recently, they said, there's more dating going on in SCF. Okay, good. You know, and it's not just that the guys have to do. I mean, a girl, I don't think the Bible says a girl couldn't ask a guy out, but I think it is incumbent upon men in the role that God has given them, that men in particular, if you want to be married, you need to go and you need to take initiative with it. Is she a Christian? Are you a Christian? Can you stand her? You might want to get married. Not very romantic, I know. But you have to realize, some of the whole, you know, unique puzzle piece in the universe thing is sort of our Western modern culture. So I'm not saying you can't have romance. I had it. It was all great. There were sparks and all of that. But guys, you know, do something. Go ask her out. Or can I court you? Or will you wear my class ring or my varsity jacket or something? But don't just waffle around in hangout land and we're just kind of hanging out. Be clear. Ask her out. It's not going to be like Adam in your sleep. And God takes a rib and, oh, there's a girl and she's naked and this is weird and it's not going to happen like that. So you got to go do something. Girls, too, you need to think, focus on who you ought to be as a wife, not just here's the 23 things that I need and a husband. He's got to look like this and he's got to be like this. And you know, think more, both men and women, think who do I need to be in marriage? And be eager and find people and date and get marital counseling and get married and later have more marital counseling, but stay married. And that's Paul's advice. That's what God says. Have you got this desire and you're aflame with passion? Look for someone. Ask them out. Get married. Okay, this has been mildly helpful so far. Let me go to the encouragement part. That's the advice. Here's the encouragement. Verse 7. Singleness is a gift from God. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each one has his own gift. One of one kind, that's Paul's gift, and one of another, it's marriage. It's possible that Paul had a particular gift of celibacy. It's not clear here if he's just talking about singleness or celibacy, a kind of contentment without being married. Doesn't mean he didn't have hormones, but there was a contentment. But either way, the point is the same. This is something that a good God gives to you. And you may feel like, I don't want this gift. I don't have this gift. And that's why it's common that single people often have to take years to learn to be content, to learn to embrace singleness. Some people may have the gift from the very beginning and they just feel like, you know, this is cool, this is great. I'm happy being single. I don't need to be married. Other people, it's a burden. But God can give you this sense that He gave to the Apostle Paul, where you can say, this is a gift from God. Singleness is a good thing. Now, some of you are thinking, easy for you to say, you're married. You don't know what loneliness I have. One single person writes, once I was invited to spend Christmas with a family, but after I got there, I wished I had never gone. I felt like they were just trying to do me a favor. I felt like an intruder. Next Christmas, I drove off in my car far away, rented a motel room, and sat there and cried. Maybe that's how you feel. Or you say, Pastor, you don't know what it's like to be 30, 40, 50, and stay chaste. You got movies tempting you. The beach tempts you. The way others dress tempts you. The internet tempts you. Your memories tempt you. And you think it is so hard to stay pure. And it is. But think, those are not just concerns for singles. Lots of married people are lonely. In fact, it's one of the saddest things in the whole world. You have two people in a marriage and they're acutely lonely, even though they live next to each other. And yet there are lots of single people who say, we have friends and they have a church family or they have other families. They feel lots of fellowship. And on the other hand, there are lots of married people who struggle to stay pure. Yes, there is an outlet. Paul says that clearly. But married Christians still struggle with pornography, and masturbation, and lust, and temptations to infidelity. And there are some advantages to being single. This is what Paul has in mind. Look over at verse 32. He's going to highlight one very important advantage, a gift to being single. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious, and here he's thinking, you know, concerned about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. So he's not saying you can't get married, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. You can do all sorts of things as a single person that are much harder when you're married. Now, some of you are thinking, great, so I have to be single and now I have to be at church all the time because I'm single, so I got to serve on every single committee. No, you have a job, you have a life like everyone else. But his point is, there is a freedom. Husband and wife, and this is just the way it is, that you're thinking about each other and how are you doing? And you are working through conflict. And then you have children. And that takes up all sorts of time and energy and resources. But he's saying if you're single, your attention to the Lord can be undivided. You have greater freedom for spiritual disciplines. You can get up. You want to get up. You can come home and you can read. The time is your own. You can do with it what you want. You can be in the Word and prayer. Think of the availability you have to help people, to mentor, to serve, to evangelize. Early mornings, late at nights, you have this freedom. Many single people have more resources. Not always, but sometimes. Because they're not supporting maybe a wife or they don't have kids in the house, they're single and probably live in a smaller space and they save up and they have resources to support ministries and missionaries and give to good causes. Maybe most importantly, single people have such an ability to take risks for God. So many godly missionaries have been single. And unfortunately, a lot of even great missionaries, like William Carey, had marriages that were thrown apart. I mean, William Carey is such a hero in Protestant missions. I don't know if what he did was right. It probably was, but his wife hated it, basically went crazy. There are advantages to being single. You can do things that put the rest of us to shame. Wow, look at the kind of reckless abandon in serving the Lord. God does not have you single right now so that you can watch more television or so that you can feel sorry for yourself. There's nothing good that comes from feeling sorry for yourself. He has you single so you can serve Him with a wild freedom. Now see, this takes a change of heart because if you have a sort of worldly heart, you think, I'm single, I don't want to do anything. If you've got the Spirit flowing through your heart, you think, I'm single, it's hard. But all these things I want to do for Jesus, all these ways I want to serve, God's opened the door. In the world out there, people like singleness because they feel unconstrained. They feel totally free. They can have sex. They can just do whatever. Paul says just the opposite. When he's single, he's chaste. And he loves singleness because he can be a slave to Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I have a right to take a believing wife, but he waives the right so he can serve the Lord more freely. Matthew 19:12, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And of course, he's thinking.